again to Ephesians chapter 1. We sang that last song, to be justified in Christ, that his blood paid for our sins. What a wonderful thought, not only for our past sins, but our present sins, and even for our future sins. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, we ask this morning that you would bless our time in the riches of your holy word. May we leave this place this morning with a more holier view of you and a thankful heart and deeper love for your goodness and your grace to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning. Many of you are familiar with this great part of the Scriptures. This personally has been a very special part of the Scriptures to me. Many years ago, a friend of mine gave me some tapes. This was back in the, so it's dated a ways, in the days when there were still tapes. But he gave me tapes from Dr. Fred Zaspel on the doctrines of grace. And as I listened to those tapes and to search these things out, I began to find myself here so often in this very first chapter of the book of Ephesians, so amazed by God's grace that I literally wore out the page in that Bible. I still have that Bible and I look at it every once in a while. Ephesians was written, Ephesians was written, and as so I have gone here many times in many years, always being amazed at God's sovereign plan. Not only that he called me to be his own even before time, but that he loved me and he gave himself for me and for all who would believe. The greatest gift that God that could be given, that was his only son, to die for us so that all our sins have been forgiven in him. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 7 through 12. And so as we look at these amazing truths, we will see Paul's main point in these verses. And that is that God is to be praised for all the spiritual blessings that he has given to us for his glory in Christ. This has been done for his pleasure and for his glory, so that we might praise him for how wonderful his grace truly is. And all this grace was freely bestowed on us, made possible for us by God's mysterious work of uniting us with his Son. You'll notice that Paul says in Christ, or in him, or in the Beloved many times. And in these verses, he does this simply to draw our attention to the way we receive all these spiritual blessings. It's all in Christ. And Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person, which explains to us the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. He is the elegance of the Father's glory and the brightness of God himself. He's the Beloved, the one who has always enjoyed the entirety of God's love, the one on whom the whole of God's love and affection are centered and in whom he dwells. This morning, I want us to look at three aspects of God's amazing grace that we have in union with the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. One, that redemption grants forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, the mysterious revelation of his will in Christ. And then thirdly, the glorious inheritance of his riches that we have in Christ. She had gone down in history as America's greatest miser. Yet when she died in 1916, Hetty Green left an estate valued at over $100 million. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic to do the operation that his case became incurable. She was wealthy, yet she chose to live like a pauper. Eccentric? Certainly. Crazy? Perhaps. But nobody could prove it. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death by bringing on a stroke while arguing about the value of drinking skim milk. Hetty Green is an illustration of many Christian believers today. They have limitless wealth at their disposal, and yet they live like paupers. It was this kind of Christians that Paul wrote the epistle of the Ephesians. So I want us to look at this great wealth that we have as believers in Christ because of the work of the Son in redemption in our salvation. We are accepted in Christ because it is His redeeming work for us as our representative who makes us acceptable. We would not be acceptable were it not for that redeeming work. Paul says earlier in verse 4, the Father's purpose is that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So now we want to consider, how is that accomplished in through the Son? How can we as sinners be brought to that kind of a perfected state and condition? Our biggest problem of this being achieved is our sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 states that it is our sin that has separated us from God. And this problem of sin, which has to be removed, has been dealt with in Christ. That is why it's so important and clearly needs to be stated that at the heart and the center of the gospel, which stands for truth, that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To be saved is to be in Christ, not simply to believe His teaching, but to be in Him and to share in His ascension. The blessing of God cannot come to man by just declaring one to be saved. Justice has to be satisfied. And those upon whom God has set His love are sinners. All those stand under divine judgment. The Holy Spirit cannot indwell unholy people. Something must be done for them. Well, in our case, as sinners, something must be done in order for us to become sons. And that is that justice has to be satisfied. If there's no atonement, if there is no substitute, then the Father must declare us guilty because we stand under judgment. And so Paul now explains to us the work of redemption. The Father purposed our redemption in that He chose us, and the Son has purchased our redemption, and the Holy Spirit has sealed our redemption. So we read here in verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. He does not say that we might have redemption through His blood, but that we have it. It is a present possession. It is something we have right here and right now, something that we can enjoy right now. You'll notice how often in this section again that he says in Christ. This term refers to union. That is, it's a kind of union that we have with our Lord Jesus. He's our covenant, and He has come, and He stands for those who are related to Him, the elect of God. So it's important in Him that we have redemption. We do not have redemption in any other person. The statement, in whom we have redemption, excludes all other possibilities of redemption. We don't have redemption in our works. We don't have any redemption in any of our sacrifices. But in Him, that is, in the Beloved, we have redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, the word redemption is a word that means deliverance by payment of a ransom. And it's important because it's not an ordinary term for ransoming. It's a term that really means to ransom away in such a way that He owns us by redemption. I read this story about a little boy who went through a lot of trouble to make a boat. And this was a kind of a detailed little boat. It was a model boat. And the little boy lost the boat. And he was very sad over the fact that he had lost the boat. Or maybe it had been stolen. And one day he was walking down the street. He passed by a pawn shop. And he looked in the window of the pawn shop, and there he saw his little boat. But unfortunately, it had a price on it. And so he went home, and somehow he managed to get enough money together to go back to the pawn shop and to buy the boat back. And as he went out of that shop, then, after he had purchased the boat, he was heard to say, "Now, little boat, you're mine. I made you, and I bought you." Well, that's how we are. That's how we are His. We are created by God, and we are redeemed by Him. There are no other possibilities. So in Him, that is, in the Beloved, we have redemption, and we are redeemed through His blood. And this is not simply the death of Christ. Just as the killing of an animal was a sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was not sufficient, but the blood had to be taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat before sin was covered. But it's through His blood, it's through the violent sacrifice. It actually suggests slaughter. That's the idea in the back of it. It means that we were redeemed through great sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, like the slaughtering of an animal. So we have redemption in Christ through His blood and because of His sacrifice, which He did voluntarily for us, for each and every one who would believe. He did this out of His love for sinners who were oppressed. And through His redemption, there is the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. That expression, according to the riches of His grace, is an expression of a degree or like a standard. And it's the degree by which this redemption and forgiveness is to be measured. It's to be measured by the riches of His grace. That shows us how great our redemption is, the vastness of the forgiveness of our sins, of all of our sins, that we ever have or ever will commit. All of them covered by the blood of Christ. It's according to the riches of His grace that we are forgiven. I seen this article some time ago about John D. Rockefeller. He was the founder of the Standard Oil Company. Many of you remember it used to be signed Standard Oil, and they were called filling stations in those days. But he was the wealthiest man in the earliest 20th century. And it was said that he used to walk around with a pocket full of dimes and he would give them out to children. That was the giving out of his riches. But that was not giving according to his riches. Because he was a multi-millionaire, back even then when dollars were worth a lot more than what they are today. So when we read here that we have redemption that came from His blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace of God, we're talking about a great redemption. A redemption that came through the cost of God's most precious gift, and that was His beloved Son, who knew no sin. He came out of those ivory palaces where He was in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. And He gave Himself for us so that we would have this vast forgiveness of sins. Think about it. No wonder Paul was so excited when he expressed these words. Well, now we come to the eighth verse, which says, which in grace He has lavished on us, or He has caused us to abound to us in all wisdom and insight. Wisdom is the insight that an individual has into what is true and wise in behavior. And then prudence is the practical outworking of one's wisdom. So God has given us wisdom. Christians have this wisdom. Some more, some not as much, but we have wisdom. We have wisdom in a sense that we look out on the world today and we see that some things are more important than others. That's wisdom. It's wisdom to see that the relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than having a big house or a new car or all the frills that we enjoy here, even in America. It's wisdom to see that our relationship with Jesus Christ is more important than any other relationship. We may have a best friend and a great relationship with someone, but that relationship is never as important as our relationship with Christ. Young people, it's wisdom to select our friends on the basis of a relationship to the Lord. It's wisdom, as the psalmist said, not to walk with the ungodly. It is wisdom to order one's life according to the Scriptures, not according to the patterns of the world that is around us. Christians have wisdom. We look at life differently than the world does. Everything that comes into our lives, we should look at through the lens of the Word of God before we make decisions. That's natural for believers and should be. God has given us wisdom. He has lavished to us wisdom. And if we lack wisdom, He says we are to ask Him and He will give it to us more generously and without reproach or without disappointment. The second aspect is the mysterious revelation of His will in Christ. In verse 9, Paul says that He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He has purposed in Himself. The word mystery in the New Testament does not mean something that is incomprehensible to the human mind, but it is something that is undiscoverable by the unaided human mind. It's a mystery in the sense that man, in his natural state, with his fallen mind and intellect, can never discover it and arrive at it. But when the Holy Spirit reveals it to him, he is able to understand it. Paul says, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. God's will and purpose of salvation can only be received when God makes it known and reveals it. And He has done so. He has done so for Christians, for believers. So He has abounded to us because He's made known unto us the secret of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He had the intention to make known to the saints who are in Christ His great purpose, the mystery of His will. Now, isn't it a wonderful thought that Christians as human beings have been given insight into the will of God? Paul says that the natural man receives not the things of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. The world doesn't really know anything about this. their ideas of the will of God are generally superficial and usually wrong. But Christians have been given an insight into the secret of His divine will. Even a new young Christian knows things that the world does not know. He knows and he understands the gospel of his redemption. He begins to see that all of history has been brought about because of the first coming of Jesus Christ. And all of history is now advancing towards the second coming of Jesus and his kingdom and the eternal state. He has understanding in these things. So we Christians have been given an insight into the secret of his will. And that's according to the good pleasure of God, which he has purposed in himself. He determined that we would be given that kind of insight. And he also gave holy men of God his inspired word so that we would have this wisdom in a written form of the Holy Scriptures. Now, what's that purpose? The purpose is a view to all administration, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on earth. The word here, administration or dispensation, has the meaning of a plan or of an economy. And this plan will occur in the fullness of time. Paul refers to this in the book of Galatians where he says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons." The whole span of time has been divided by the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. So the purpose of God is to reunite all things under the beloved Messiah. We see here again how Paul continues to refer back to the statement, in Christ, there is to be restoration, unity, with Christ as the head. Now, he's not talking here about a universalism. We could look at this and say, well, it looks to me as if he is trying to say that everybody is going to be saved. But that's not what he's describing here. Even a little further on in chapter 2 of this letter, Paul is talking about the children of wrath. So this is not the apostle's meaning. He doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved. There are seminaries and colleges in different places in the world that would teach that. They teach that the salvation of men, of all men and all women. But that's unbiblical. That would be the denial of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would make his work of no significance at all. And it is contradictory in many passages of the Word of God. That is not what Paul had in mind. But what he did have in mind, if you turn with me, to the first chapter of Colossians verse 15, go to the right in your Bible, to the book of Colossians, to the first chapter, and I want to read this. We'll begin to see that the key in all of this is that he will reunite all things in himself. And he will gather them together again to bring back to the head, to head up once again for all things in himself. So please follow along as I read this. Colossians chapter 1, also written by Paul. He said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, whereby him all things were created, both in the heavens and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through what? Through the blood of his cross, through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, is through the blood of the cross. So what are all these things? Well, I believe that all things in heaven includes the good angels which kept their first estate, and all those who are with the Lord already. The things which are on earth includes not only the redeemed who will be on earth when Christ returns, but in addition, it refers to the created universe itself, including the earth, animals, and the beasts. Originally, all these things were in perfect state of harmony under the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be again. In the meantime, Christ the Son is working to accomplish the purpose of God, and that purpose of God is that all things are ultimately under him, under God, united in him. By nature, we are all under the wrath of God. We are all sinners. We need to be delivered from the wrath to come. The gospel of salvation is that we can be delivered from the wrath to come, because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the wrath himself on our behalf. This is the gospel. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, the third aspect then is the glorious inheritance of his riches in Christ. In the 11th verse, he says, "And in whom we also have obtained an inheritance." The Greek word here may be taken in two ways. One, chosen as God's inheritance, stating that we are believers in Christ, are Christ's inheritance. Jesus spoke of believers as gifts that the Father had given him. He bought us at Calvary as the spoils of his victory over Satan, sin, and death. And we now belong to him. It also can be taken to mean just the opposite. It is believers who receive the inheritance. Peter speaks of having been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Although either of these can be supported, Paul here in Ephesians makes the second translation seem more appropriate. We've obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance with Christ is one more amazing, magnificent blessing in which the Father has blessed us in the Son. Our inheritance includes every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see that word, every? That means that there are none that are withheld from us as believers. In Jesus Christ, believers inherit every promise of God that God has ever made. Peter says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and has granted to us has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "As many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. They are ours." So what are some of these blessings that Paul is talking about that we have inherited? Number one, that we will see God in all of his splendor. Can you imagine that? To be able to see the one who has created all things and who has all power and is perfect in all. that is promised to us. That's going to be amazing. It also means being with Christ and enjoying His glory. It means reigning with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The kingdom of God in Christ is coming, and nothing can stop it. And we who are in Christ are certain to be there. We will be on this new earth and this new heaven, and we will enjoy paradise like Adam and Eve did before the fall, and we'll eat of the fruits, all in their perfect, in their perfection, and we'll spend eternity with Him. We'll judge man, and we'll judge angels, all because we are in Christ, and we will enjoy all eternity without end. We're going to have a new body, like unto Christ's own body. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more sin nature. And we will be the expression of His grace for His glory, so that in the ages to come He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amazing. Have you ever thought about the riches and grace that He is going to show to us in eternity? Wonderful. One of the most wonderful things about heaven to me is the fact that we will be with Christ, to be in His presence, and no one or anything will be able to take us from His presence. Paul says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love Him." What a wonderful promise that is. And now finally, he gives us reassurance of all this in this next statement. That is, this inheritance of God is really going to belong to the believers on that day. He says in verse 11, "According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will." God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And the fact that you and I are here this morning, the fact that the person who is sitting next to you is sitting next to you, the manner in which you got here, some of you may even walk, some of you may have drove, some may be by a bus, or by car, or whatever it was. All these things, every little detail in the universe is subject to the purpose and the planning of God, according to the purpose of Him who works all things. Not some things, but all things, after the counsel of His will. There are no accidents in this program of God. All things are the things that take place within the counsel of His will. Everything. There's nothing, not only in this world, but in the entire universe that happens. It is all after His will, to the very smallest detail. You see, often little things are the things that are really important things. God is not a God who handles just the big things, but leaves the little things up to us. It is the little things that sometimes make the big things happen. So he says, according to Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. That is the magnificence of God. So amazing. This is another reason I literally wore out this page in my Bible, going over this so important statement. He works all things after the counsel of His will. And as believers, we can take so much comfort in that statement, that all things, whether we're suffering, whatever it might be, they're all after the counsel of His will. And we know that that's perfect. Listen to these words from the book of Proverbs. They're found in Proverbs chapter 16. And I've gone here many times myself as well for the assurance of this. But in verse 1, he says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. In verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That has great practical significance because it means that whatever little thing is troubling you or troubling me, or that I may be suffering, or you may be suffering, is part of God's providence. And it's part of His plan, and it's working together for your good and for my good as a believer. Isn't that magnificent? He doesn't make any mistakes. Everything is under the control of our magnificent God. Well, then in verse 12, it says, then that we would be to the praise of His glory. Paul started out by giving God praise for the salvation He has designed for us back before the creation of the world when God chose us in Christ. And so he ends here in the same way, that God Himself might be glorified. And now he returns to that in this concluding statement, that it is to the praise of His glory. All of this salvation is freely granted to you and to me in Christ to the praise of His glory. And so we have to ask ourselves, does my heart and my life reflect the praise that is deserving to God for all of these spiritual blessings that I have in Christ? Is my life reflecting that? Or am I continuing in my sin and forgetting the price that our Lord paid for our redemption so that we can live eternally with Him? Is His will your will, or are you living for yourself and leaning on your own wisdom and understanding rather than searching the depths of the wisdom that is made available to you in Christ? Are you drawing from the great inheritance that is ours, or are we living as paupers like Hetty Green did for her money? May God help us to appreciate not only the planning of the Father, that we have been chosen before the foundations of the world, but the price the Son has paid for us and the indwelling gift of the presence of His Holy Spirit with us. Many in our midst and in the body of Christ are suffering and they're experiencing loss. But our peace is in the One who made us and who bought us by redeeming us through His blood. And may our hearts be filled with the joy that passes all understanding. We should be, of all people, the most rejoicing people that ever walked on the face of the earth. To have the written Word of God and to have these promises that He has so blessed us with and that we have in Christ Jesus. To think that all these things are after the counsel of His will for us, we ought to be filled with praise. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You for the great redemption that we have in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. May we not only acknowledge these great truths, but that we would live in obedience to them in all thankfulness of heart, to the God who has created all things and does all things after the counsel of His will. May You receive all the glory and the honor for all of these things. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.